saying to Keith and Tammy, it's always exciting on Sunday morning as we worship together, and to see the songs that got chosen and the words that were chosen and then the words that are given. And you don't know necessarily what I've been preparing, but as I'm listening to this, I'm realizing maybe the Holy Spirit was involved in this, and that's really a very exciting deal. So we're looking this morning on just titling this message, Help for the Discipleship Challenged. And I know that doesn't apply to anybody here, but just, you know, you might want to listen because you may run across someone who is discipleship challenged one day, and you might want to give some encouragement to them. And I was reading, and I meant to bring a copy of it, but there was a prayer I read. You may have seen it. And it just says, Dear Lord, so far today, so good. I haven't gossiped. I haven't been greedy. I haven't been mean. I haven't been ugly with anybody. But Lord, in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed, and from here on in, I'm going to need a lot more help. And so I'm not sure if you're that way or not, but you may meet someone who needs that kind of help. So I'm just in the notes, I'm just saying, for many, be holy because I am holy is on par with being invited to sign up for an Ironman competition, with the motto being, swim 2.4 miles, bike 112 miles, run 26.2 miles, brag for the rest of your life. That's predicated on whether you still have life. Right, like that's going to happen. So what's a person to do about this discipleship thing? Be realistic and give up? Try to avoid scripture verses like that one and hope for the best? Pop some popcorn and turn up the surround sound? Or is real honest-to-goodness, pleasing-to-God discipleship an attainable goal? And obviously, I wouldn't be leading in like that if I didn't think it was an attainable goal. But it's a daunting task. And we are surrounded by a lot of input from outside and from inside of us, which takes us away from this goal of being disciples. And there's a lot of stuff that sidetracks us. A lot of us have some issues that we deal with, like being distracted easily and that kind of thing. And so I wanted to look at some things this morning, because I was looking this week at some video on the Ironman competition. And this is what they do. It's these three-part things. So the 2.4-mile swim, 112-mile bike ride, and a full marathon, all at one time, all in one day. And the record is around 4 hours. Now, I don't know what kind of a beast did all of that in 4 hours, but typically it takes them about 8 hours. And in order to consider you have completed the race, you've got to have done it in 17. I can see if myself not making even the 17. I'd probably be still on the shore panting after the swim at that point. But there are some people, obviously, who compete in this. We were in Boise, Idaho years ago, and trying to get to church on a Sunday morning, and the streets were all blocked off, and there were signs everywhere, and there were police everywhere, and people parking all over the place. And with, unbeknownst to us, it was the Ironman competition in Idaho at that point. It was in Coeur d'Alene, not Boise. And anyway, they were all over the place, taking up all the space, and it took us three times longer to get to the church than it would have normally because of how many people were in town. But they actually can manage, some of them can make it in 8 hours, which I think is still a pretty phenomenal deal, and still be alive. But some of the encouragements, some of the mottos that they carry as serious athletes, as Olympians, etc. So I thought we would focus in and we would look at some and take advantage of some of the things that they consider important. So the first thing is keep focusing. One of the things they would say is keep focusing. And so I want to use their ideas, but then let's look at some scripture verses as well. So Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Here's Paul, and he says, he's just talked about all that he has changed in following Christ. And then he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. And so here's Paul, this super-driven, five-star A-type who's always pushing, always trying to get ahead, and his whole direction, his whole life direction has been 180 degrees turned now that he's encountered Jesus and the reality of the gospel and God sending the Messiah. So his life has been completely transformed. And now he turns around with this new direction and he gives it all the energy and all the gusto and all the determination to living a Christian life and becoming a disciple as he did before, trying to fast track to becoming a high priest within Judaism. And so Paul would say, keep focusing. So he's writing now to this letter to the church at Philippi. He's already been on missionary journeys. He's already given his life. He's already shown that he is an apostle. But he's saying, but I don't think I've already made it. I'm still working really hard, and I press on to take hold of that for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 16, when he says, what we really need to do is just live up to what we have already attained. And sometimes I think that's a really powerful thing for us to realize, what do I understand about Jesus' love, but what God has done for me? What do I understand about the redemption that is mine, about this eternity that is mine? And I need to live in that reality of what has already been attained on my behalf. So let's live up to what we have already attained. So if Paul needed to do that, you know, that's really encouragement for us. It is hard work. You know, I still go to the gym every morning, 5 days a week, and it doesn't show, but I still keep doing it anyway, in spite of all the evidence to the contrary. And the amazing thing is, it really doesn't ever get easier. It's the same thing, and it's the same slog. And if you try to add more weight, it's like you've never done this before. And so for some of us who are not gym rats, you know, we kind of commiserate together thinking, glad that one's over. But it just doesn't get easier. And then, of course, there's this thing about age that happens in there as well that we have to kind of factor in. But it just doesn't seem to get easier. But we keep focusing. You keep at it. You keep doing it because it isn't going to happen on its own. So three things to focus on. First of all, the goal. This, we have been called heavenward in Christ Jesus, Paul says. We have an eternity ahead of us with the Father because of this amazing plan of salvation that's been made available to us. And Christ came and got us and took us out of the sin and death and brought us into the Spirit of life. So we have this goal that we look forward to. And then we need to focus on, the second thing is truth. In John 14, verse 6, a verse most of us maybe have already memorized, but we'll read it just to say we did read it. But Jesus says to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So our focus needs to be on who Jesus is. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Now, one of the things we need to do, I mentioned this earlier, we're distracted, and we hear, you know, I've heard many songs, I heard a lot of voices we've sung this morning, but there's one that sounds above them all. I think it's important for us to say, there's a lot going on in the world that we hear. There's a lot of marketing ploys. There's a lot of political spin. There's a lot of stuff out there that is really not true. There are a lot of promises in advertising that are just totally nuts. But, you know, apparently it makes people buy the product because they keep producing these expensive commercials and magazine ads, etc., to get us to buy into whatever it is, the beauty product or the greatest car that's going to make us look like the greatest person that ever walked the face of the earth or whatever it is. And with slogans like in the past, you know, you deserve a break today. And, you know, you are worth it, you know. So buy this product that's 10 times more expensive than the other because you're worth it. And plus we need your money. And, you know, or you can have it all. Have you seen the car commercial? You can have it all. And that really appeals to us because we want it all, of course. But the truth is, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We need to be careful to discern what is really true. And that leads us, of course, to the promises, the third thing to focus on. In verses 1 through 3 of John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So what we hear, whether it's, you know, between our ears that messes us up, or the things we see on television, or, you know, whatever sources we are plugged into, we need to recognize that there are promises that have been made to us that can override some of these other voices. And Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. So as we focused in on him, and as we were singing this morning, and we want to see your glory, we want to be overwhelmed by the glory of your presence, that reminded me again of these promises that had been made to us, that this is where we stand, this is these things here, this focus on our goal of eternity with the Father, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and these promises that he is preparing a place for us, that needs to inform everything that we are involved in, and everything we hear during the week, those truths need to be there. And of course, I think we all related to Tammy's word this morning, because it is so easy to get our eyes off of the truth, to lose focus because of the immediacy of whatever it is that's going on. And if that happens, then we do go and we try to scramble and try to make something happen. And so these focusing things are just critically important for us as we consider what it is to be disciples. Number two, the athletes would say, keep training. And so not necessarily a good word, but that's what we have to do. Keep training. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." So Paul is saying this discipleship thing is a daily focusing thing, a daily training exercise. I need to recognize that if I give in, you know, it's like parking, you know, the old cars with standard shift. You park a car and you leave it in neutral, and if it's your stick shift, it will not stay where you put it. There is something called gravity that will decide where that car should go. We can't go into neutral in our lives because we will let gravity take its hold, or our old nature take hold, or whatever. And so Paul says, I consider living this life like one who prepares to run a race, or a fighter to fight a fight. I go into strict training and I tell my body what it can do and what it can't do. I don't think Paul was as old as I am, but, you know, there are some things you can tell your body to do, and your body just says, well, you can tell me that if you want to, but I am not cooperating. But keep training. We need to look at the idea of this discipleship as we come to the heart of the Father. As we, one song we will sing, we do sing from time to time, I will turn every blessing into praise. So I want to train my body. I want to make sure that I am continually doing this. And keep training. There's Psalm 42 is such a wonderful psalm about the soul, training our soul. And David was great at recognizing the need for training. And so Psalm 42, I just like to read it. It's a familiar psalm, but he addresses this, the psalmist here addresses the soul. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go out with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I love this song. I love the honesty with which it is written to say, here's truth. Here's the truth I know about. But the reality is, I let my soul get downcast within me and messed up and turned aside from what I know to be true. And so the psalmist here is saying, listen here, soul, get your act together, because I am going to praise him. I'm going to praise him, my Savior and my God. And yes, he's got all kinds of things going against him, and people are really oppressing him and giving him a really hard time. He says, my bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? But he says, so why are you downcast, O my soul? You have a Savior and a Lord, and I am going to praise him. So get in line. I am not going to follow you today. I'm going to follow what I know to be true. I'm going to get back, and I'm going to be focused, and I'm going to train you, my soul, to get your act together. And there are days like that where we have to just say, come on, this is not true. This is not the way it really is. And let's regain focus, and let's keep on training here and saying, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to spend time praising the Lord for what he has done. And then keep training the spirit. In Romans chapter 7, this great passage where Paul is outlining the struggle of what it is to be a believer, to overcome the power of the flesh. You know, we live a long time listening to the inner voice, you know, our own spirit, the things that our fallen nature wants to tell us. And it's a major shock to us to come into this place where God has redeemed us and made everything new and available. And I often think sometimes we appreciate and we fall back on what is familiar. And just lately I've had the experience, we went away for a week and took Sue's car with us. And so I was driving Sue's car and doing all that stuff, in turning on the lights and the windshield wipers and that kind of thing. I got back in my car. I was so disoriented because everything's in a different place. The lights are over here. The windshield wipers are over here. And it's like, where do I do this? And it's just so much easier sometimes to not change. But God comes in and changes everything new. So it's, you know, it's new and improved, and it's much better, obviously, but it's less familiar. And so I think that's what our old nature does, just wants to go back to what is comfortable. You know, it's like, I know how to do this, It's not great, but I, you know, at least I know how. And so we need to keep training in that direction. This is what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 8:2. He said, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So Paul says, I recognize that there are two things. I am born again, and I know the Spirit of God, and I know His love, and I know His redemptive power. And even so, when I really want to get out there and I want to do something that will make a difference for eternity, there is that, and then there is something in me going, just stay in bed this morning. People aren't going to appreciate what you've got to give. Just, oh, it's just such a waste of time. Just stay in bed. You know, I have this thing to do, and God wants me to do this. No, just don't worry. Who cares anyway? They'd be happier if you just didn't even show up in church. Oh, I mean, it'll work out fine even if you don't participate in whatever it was. So Paul recognizes that, and I think what is really encouraging, to me at least, is that Paul is being honest with the fact that, yes, everything is made new, and there is a whole new Paul that is there. But he's also recognizing at the same time, and if we're honest, or at least we're honest with those who struggle with discipleship, we would say, yes, we can understand that there might be some remnant of the old nature left that is fighting against doing what is good for eternity, what is good for the Father, what is good for His kingdom, for His advancement. And so Paul is recognizing that and saying, but who's going to take care of this battle that rages within me? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he said, He's delivered me, and now there is no condemnation. So while we recognize that the old nature is still there and can still exert itself, there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, because this law of the Spirit brings life. And so we keep training so that the Spirit will grow stronger and the old man, the old nature, our flesh, etc., gets weaker as we focus in on the Father and His glory and His power that has called us heavenward. And number three, keep nourishing. In Ephesians chapter 5, just quickly wrap this up. In Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 27, you might say, well, what is this? This has nothing to do with anything, Don. What are you doing in Ephesians chapter 5? But let's look at these three verses, 25 through 27. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The nourishing here, what are husbands encouraged to do? Imitate Christ. What did Christ do for the church? He gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, so that he could be presenting himself, her, the church, to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And so we keep nourishing, we keep going back to this washing with the water, so that we as the church and as individual disciples can be a part of this church that will be, that Christ will present to himself. This is such great language. So he calls us out of sin and darkness, gives us life, adopts us, makes us part of the beloved, assures us of an eternity with heaven, and all of the rest that is necessary to prepare us for heaven. He does that too, so that he can present us to himself. So the whole thing has been done. God has made provision on everything, and husbands are to imitate what Christ did for the church and be that representative to their wives. But we are, as we keep nourishing through this washing with water through the Word of God, going back to His Word, spending time with Him, getting to know it better. Because this is where the truth is. This is where all of our instruction can come from. And it's far better to get it here than off the internet I know Wikipedia is there and they know everything, but, you know, you might be better off looking into God's Word for truth. And so I really see that that's something that we need to be doing continually, coming to the Father and being washed with the Word. Nourishing physically, in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20, a nice reminder here for us. Again, it's Paul is talking. He's addressing husbands within the marriage relationship, and here it's this whole passage about my title on my Bible here is sexual immorality, but it applies in so much bigger ways. So in 1 Corinthians 6 verses 12 through 20, Paul says, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." So those words, "everything is permissible for me," that was a phrase that was used in his society. And she goes, okay, yeah, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial, and I will not be mastered by anything. "Food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in a body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." So it is a reminder to us that God has some very strict things and some very plain things that he talks about as far as our sexual behavior. But he's also at the end here, in the end of chapter 6, Paul is saying, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" So those of us who are going to be serious about our discipleship, one of the things we need to focus on and the information we need to nourish is that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. So what we do, how we take care of our bodies, is really a reflection of our understanding that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, and that we received from God. And so we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. And so it's just a great reminder to us, not just for living lives morally, but also in our discipleship goal, to say, let's keep nourishing our bodies. Let's take care of our bodies, and because it is what God has given us, and it is now the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We nourish ourselves mentally. This verse out of 2 Corinthians 10:5, which is one that we know, but Paul just says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And so for those that you'll be meeting in the next weeks who are discipleship challenged, you know, one of the things that God reminds us here through Paul is that we can take thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And I don't know if you've ever talked to anyone who has a problem with wandering thoughts going into directions they shouldn't be going, or areas where, you know, it's, you know, they hold court cases in their mind or what they would like to do or like to say or like to have said if they'd had the presence of mind to do it. And so one of the things our focusing and our training, especially our nourishing in our mind, is taking thoughts captive. and just asking ourselves, if this passed through the sieve of what is acceptable to God, what is glorifying to him, etc., would these thoughts pass, or would these get caught up and not be allowed because these aren't things that are going to glorify him and they're not going to help me in the end either? And so we take those thoughts captive. Once we start thinking about them, just say, wait a minute, does that pass the test? Does this glorify God? Is this going to encourage me? Is this going to lead me to a positive outcome? And if not, we just say, okay, well, that's the end of that thought. Let's move on to something else. And then nourishing spiritually, Galatians 5:25, at the end of this list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he just says, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. We live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. And so we want to nourish this relationship with the Holy Spirit through prayer, through scripture reading, through focusing on what has God made available to us. Let's keep focusing there. Let's keep going back and let's train our minds, train our souls to think on these things. Let's nourish ourselves with positive things. And so, you know, if you're listening to other media and whatever, watching TV programs, movies, whatever, all of it could be fine, but let's balance it out by making sure that we're nourishing our spirit so that we're not getting more of the world than we are of the Word, what is true for us as disciples. And the final thing, after focusing, training, and nourishing, the final thing that the athletes say is, keep your coach close. Stay with your coach. Listen to your coach. The coach is the one who is going to point out your failures, who's going to show you how to improve your form, how to improve your stamina, how to be faster, how to be more focused, how to avoid injury. It is your coach that does that. And so spiritually, as we close here this morning, I think what a great thing for us. Keep our coach close. And so we think of the Holy Spirit as our coach. He's our comforter. He's the one who teaches us and reminds us of the things that Jesus taught. It's just really a powerful thing. And then, of course, we almost sang this exact verse here this morning. In Psalm 16, verse 11, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So sometimes when we feel like we're discipleship challenged, or the people you meet are discipleship challenged, they might think that God is out there just always disapproving, always finding fault, always looking for the crack, looking for the thing that we didn't quite get right. And yet the psalmist and in many other places in Scripture, there are many who have found just the opposite, that in his presence there is fullness of joy. There are eternal pleasures at his right hand. So in order, as we move toward discipleship, what we discover is God is really good. God is really full of love. He loves us. He wants the best for us. He's our biggest encourager. He's our biggest fan. He's the one who keeps us focused. He's the one who wants to give us every possible way of succeeding. So for the discipleship challenge that you are going to be meeting, just encourage them to keep focused, keep on training, keep on nourishing, and keep their coach close. Because God intends for his church to be a radiant church without spot and to be blameless. And it is possible. This last question in the beginning of the notes, is real, honest to goodness, pleasing to God, discipleship an attainable goal? Absolutely, because it's God's plan for us. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are grateful that your word addresses the real nitty-gritty day-to-day life issues that we face. And we thank you that honesty, that transparency helps us to understand we are not alone in the things that we face, and the discouragement and the times when our souls are downcast within us and we think dark thoughts and we want to give up and we want to run away or we want to just do whatever, pop more popcorn or whatever. Father, thank you for showing us that it is true and that this is a great goal to run for, just as an Olympic athlete will be doing everything they can to work toward the prize because it's worth it to them. Father, help us to have that same dedication, that same stick-to-itiveness, because the goal that has been set before us is worth it. Eternity with you. Father, we are humbled by your great love for us, your compassion, your long-suffering with us. Thank you for making it possible that we could live without condemnation as we make our way through this pilgrim journey. And thank you that we can have as a goal to be perfect because you are perfect, to be holy because you are holy, attaining maturity because we've been given a Holy Spirit that leads us there. Thanks for your great encouragement to us this morning. And we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.